The Holy Gospel according to John, the first chapter. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified to this, the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with his two disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where Jesus was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother. Andrew first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, I remember when living in London, England, while I was international volunteer with the Lutheran Church, the big subway station, or in London, the Tube station, in Camden Town. I was in a northern borough of London. And this Camden Town Tube station was incredibly busy, where thousands of people came and went to work or different parts of the city. And I remember as I would leave, come and exit this station, there was always a familiar face, a man who was pretty huge beard and was a little bit roughly dressed. In fact, he wore an orange visibility construction vest every time that I saw him, sat at a particular doorway at the station, and he would always have a cardboard sign that he would hold, and these would change every once in a while. But one of his favorite signs was, "Jesus saves, be careful." And he held this up for a long, long time. And I remember thinking to myself, wow, why should I be careful? What's going on here? How does Jesus save me? Doesn't Jesus love me too? I had all of these different questions. And this sign, in its kind of own little way, seemed to be a little bit unsettling for me. And I didn't quite know why. And one of the regrets that I actually have of that year was not finding the time to actually approach this man and to talk to him, to have a conversation. And as I was kind of discerning, thinking about this, I finally realized that what was so unsettling to me about this sign was not that I disagreed with it theologically, only disagreed with it theologically, but that it went kind of too fast to the answer. It was too much of an answer that kind of bypassed a lot of the questions that I had. Jesus saves, be careful. And as I got kind of thinking about this, you know, faith, at least for me, is surrounded by questions. And maybe we as Christians are perhaps a little bit too quick to provide answers. In the Gospel of John, interestingly enough, our gospel for today. The beginning of Jesus' ministry, of course, we're in chapter 1 at the very beginning. And it's a little bit different, however, in this gospel. Because instead of Jesus interpreting scripture and almost getting off, thrown off a cliff, like in the Gospel of Luke, or calling his disciples, like we'll get next week in the Gospel of Matthew, it actually starts, the ministry actually starts with a question. Verse 38 reads, "When Jesus turned and saw them, the disciples of John following him, he said to them, 'What are you looking for?'" What are you looking for? These are the very first words that Jesus says in the Gospel of John. And I'm actually going to be a Bible geek here just a bit and retranslate this question slightly, because the word that Jesus uses, zeteo, actually has a little bit deeper meaning of, it's not looking for as in what did you lose? I'm looking for something. It actually has a much deeper connotation with to seek. What are you seeking? I think is a better way of phrasing this question. And what a fascinating, scary question it is. What are you seeking in your life right now? What are we seeking as a church? I remember the struggle of being a hospital chaplain in seminary, where each seminarian that becomes a pastor in the Lutheran Church has to do 450 hours as a hospital chaplain, working with different patients and families that are going through crisis, are going through healing, are going through death. And it's a time of real intensity. And I remember one particular event that happened, one particular patient that I was working with. He was a father in his mid-40s who had three young girls. And he had stage 4 leukemia and probably had only months left to live. And in talking with him, I became, as a young chaplain, really, really frustrated, because he had these three little girls who came and spent time with them, but he just could not really say anything to them more than beyond his sports watching. And he watched sports and football almost 24/7 while he was in the hospital. And while his girls would come and sit next to him and play with toys or color in their coloring books, I witnessed he would barely say two words to them. And so I got really, really frustrated by this. As a chaplain, I tried to encourage him to talk to his girls about how he was feeling, about stories of his childhood, and maybe most importantly, stories and talking seriously about what death means. But he refused really all encouragement from me. And so I took my utter frustration and anger to my supervisor, who kindly and gently put aside my fervor of having intention to, well, I got to use the Bible to better argue my claims to him, or we got to have an intervention right now. And I remember him clearly saying to me, in the form of a question, "Eric, what are you seeking in this situation right now? Why is this important to you?" Well, I at first was incredibly upset with my supervisor. Well, how dare he ask me this question? We're losing time. Come on. I'm just trying to teach and spread the word of God. That's all I'm trying to do. And as my supervisor continued to ask these questions, they finally began to sink in. Because I realized what I wanted more than anything else was not for me to preach to this guy the word of God, but for his little girls to have a connection beyond the sports and to know their father more intimately, especially with the time that was left. And so I finally was able, in discerning about this and thinking about this, I was able to state this answer to my supervisor at our next supervision. And he responded very interestingly. He said, "You know, it sounds like this family needs a Savior right now. And you can be sure that that Savior is there with them right now. But just remember that that Savior isn't you. Maybe it's time for you, then, to go see and help them see where this Savior is at." What was so impactful for me in hearing these words from my supervisor was not only the question that he posed, "What are you seeking?" but also the answer. And Jesus sets up, I think, a very similar situation in this story that we have today, in his first words of, "What are you seeking?" And following then, in verse 39, following his question to the disciples, John the Baptist, the followers of John the Baptist, ask another question to Jesus. They say, "Where are you staying?" And to us in the 21st century, this is kind of just weird. It's like, what are they talking about? And again, the Bible geek in me goes a little bit crazy, because staying is kind of not a really good way of translating this. It's not, these followers of John the Baptist were not trying to figure out where the Holiday Inn that Jesus was staying at, right? What they were really getting at, the word that they use, the Greek word is meno, which is where we get the word remain. And what these disciples were getting at was remembering the Advent promise. Right? We talked about this the last few weeks of Emmanuel, right? God abides with us. And these disciples are realizing that God is present in Jesus. And so, in turn, they are asking Jesus then, where God abides. Where do you abide? And here's the really cool part. Jesus doesn't give a coded, metaphysical, mythological answer, which is actually a little bit unusual for the Gospel of John because it's so packed with symbolism. Instead, he gives a three-word, simple answer. Come and see. Come and see. Jesus' ministry has now begun. What are you seeking? A Savior? Come and see where this Savior abides, because it may surprise you. Following these last supervisional meetings, I went back to his father and his girls. He was well enough to be discharged the next day from the hospital. And so he and I exchanged pleasantries and just a brief conversation, and I wished him well at the end of our visit. And as I got up and left, was leaving the hospital room, he said, "You know, my girls hugged me really tightly today. It's a really powerful hug." And he began to tear up. And he said, "That's lifted me up this whole day. I saw Jesus, the Savior, abiding in that moment. I saw Jesus, the Savior, abiding in that man's eyes, even though I, as a chaplain, was frustrated. In our society today, I feel we become too quick sometimes to give answers and not quick enough to ask questions. Jesus saves has been an easy phrase and an answer to everything. Right? We hear it all the time. What are you seeking?" Now that's a little bit harder to pose. But I think it's a more powerful statement of faith. How do we as a church then ask this question to those who are coming through those doors? How do we engage people in our community with this question? What are you seeking? After this experience with this father, I was eternally grateful, and I went back to my supervisor and I thanked him for not giving me straight up answers, but allowed me to think a little bit more deeply about the questions. And his statement to me was, you know, ministry is mostly about empowering others to ask the questions, not to tell the answers. May we be freed to think about Jesus' question to each and every one of us in a deeper and more profound way. What are we seeking? May we be able to keep each other accountable as a church to never lose sight of this question. Finally, may we not be too quick to jump to the Jesus saves answer, and instead to take a cue from Jesus himself, Christ himself, saying, whatever you are seeking, come and see where it abides, a Savior in new and surprising ways. Amen.